As Betsy has already indicated to you, Pastor Tom, who has been in a series on the fruit of the Spirit, was supposed to be speaking on peace today, love, joy, peace, for those of you who have been attending every week. And he'll pick up on that next week. I've tried to create something that will be somewhat tangential to that, but hopefully very appropriate. And I was led to Mark chapter 2. What Betty read this morning is very appropriate because it also fits in with this text. But the reason I chose it is a story that happened to me this week. One of the benefits of traveling around North America is I get to encounter a lot of different situations, and sometimes they provide some good illustrations. I got a text just the other day from a good friend of mine, and she was telling me about an incident that she had as she was walking in the streets of Denver. She encountered a person who had just fallen on the sidewalk. And as people are wont to do, in today's world, people stand around and take pictures. Isn't that something? You've seen it on the news. Somebody's lying there bleeding, and somebody's taking a picture of it instead of helping. So nobody was helping. They were just standing around. And she said, has anyone at least called 911? And somebody said, yes. And so Renee's her name, and she and I have been good friends and worked together for quite a while. She knelt down on the sidewalk and had a bottle of water with her. When you're walking in Denver in the summertime, you really need some water with you. Actually, you do here too, don't you? And she actually knelt down and made eye contact with the person and took his hand and just held on to his hand until the paramedics arrived. And she shared that story with me just because we share stories. And she said she could just see the fear go away and the peace and the comfort come into his eyes as she was, in those very few minutes, wanting to minister in whatever way she could. She didn't say that in any way to brag, but to simply say and remind us all that when we see someone in need of any kind, whether it's spiritually, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, then that answers the question, who is my neighbor? It's that person who happens to be right there in front of us. Mark 2 is an interesting passage. There is a story in the first 12 verses about four people and a paralytic. Now, there's not much background. In fact, there's no background information at all. The background information on the book of Mark is, Mark is a gospel, and maybe the first gospel written historically, it seems to be. And it was a gospel of love. Each of the gospels have a different twist to them. And Mark's gospel is specifically talking about love, God's love directed toward us so that we can in turn be conduits of God's love to those around us. And here we have four people and a paralytic. And the story just picks up by saying that these four people, for whatever reason, found out about the plight of the paralytic and decided to do something about it. We don't know if they were friends. We don't know if they were neighbors. We don't know if they were acquaintances. We just know that they saw a need and they decided to do something about it. I won't read the whole text, but I'll describe it briefly. They came to his house and they took a large blanket type instrument. They put him on it and they begin to carry him across town because they heard that Jesus was in town. And they believed if, in fact, they could get this person into the presence of Jesus, then Jesus would do a work in his life. Now, they were thinking, first of all, that he would be physically healed. But as we look at the story, we see some very interesting things unfolding. They get to the house where Jesus is teaching, and the crowd is so vast that it's outside the doors. So they face an obstacle. What do? Well, they were persevering and they were persistent, so they decided that the only way to make this work would be to cut a hole in the roof and let Jesus see the person be laid down in front of him. Now, I can imagine all the different things. What if somebody came up to your place and started cutting a hole in the roof? And in those days, thatched roofs, dust flying everywhere, straw flying everywhere. But they so believed that if they could get this person into the presence of Jesus, then he would be healed. As the story goes on, we see that they finally were successful and came into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus, first and foremost, did not address the physical need. He addressed the spiritual need. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, that created an uproar, especially among the religious leaders of the day, because they said, who can forgive sins but God? Not realizing that Jesus was God in the flesh. And then, once the man's spiritual needs had been taken care of, he was physically amazed. And all the people said, "Who can do this but God?" That's the thumbnail sketch of the story. So what's the application for us? Who is my neighbor? How do we respond when we see people in need? The text really shows us that these people were the instruments of God's peace and God's comfort. And though God, through Jesus, is the ultimate, we have a role in being God's presence in the world. I've created an acrostic with the word RAISE, R-A-I-S-E. And I'll briefly speak on each one of those points. And the R stands for raise your own expectations about what you are able to accomplish. Verse 5 in the text says, after digging through it, they lowered the mat, and the paralyzed man was lying on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, we see in Hebrews, the evidence of things not yet seen. So raise our expectations about what we are able to accomplish. We may think that a cup of cold water, or a call, or an email, or a card is not a big deal. But for many people, it is a big deal. Especially in today's world. We have social media, and people think that's community, but that's what is called pseudo-community. And that's not really connecting with people. What people really need is the presence of another person. And that's one thing all of us are able to do. If we make a choice, we are able to be present. The letter A stands for anticipate obstacles. Now, I talk about an obstacle, a large crowd, no way to get in, a roof that had to be broken. But our obstacles may not be anywhere near that large, but they're still possibly obstacles. And one of them might be that we have to overcome pessimism. Sometimes, and I've heard people say this, and maybe I've even thought of myself, well, I'm not going to bother because they wouldn't respond anyway, or I don't really have anything to offer. Let's continue to ask the question, what can I do to make a difference? And not even think about the pessimistic part of it. And the other piece of it sometimes is our own inconvenience. I've discovered that the inconvenience factor is sometimes the greatest impediment to help and involvement, because that means we have to get out of our chair and go do something. And overcoming that inertia sometimes becomes a very difficult task. So raise our expectations, anticipate obstacles, and then increase our own contact. Verse 7. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And so by having that immediate contact with Jesus, it began to make a difference in the whole crowd and in the person and in the persons who were being helpful. The phrase is, there is no impact without contact. It is important to pray for people. There's no question about that. But going the extra mile or going the extra few steps and actually connecting makes a huge difference. John Stott, some of you may know the name John Stott, wonderful writer, preacher, wrote a classic book a few years ago called Mere Christianity, where he gave a really solid, simple description of what it means to be a Christian. And John Stott says, we should look for every opportunity to come alongside someone. Look for every opportunity. And that's one of the things that we are able to do. Keep our eyes and our ears open. I travel a lot, as some of you know, and I'm pretty savvy, I must admit. I've got several million miles on different airlines. And I see people in the airport sometime and I think, oh my goodness, I feel so sorry for them. And I see that they don't know where they're going and they don't know what they're doing. So a simple thing is I'll just come up and say, hey, you know, you want to go to the C concourse, you go to the middle of the B concourse, you take the escalator downstairs, then you can take the train. This is Atlanta. Some of you know that. But just getting outside ourselves and not being always in our own bubble and being aware of our surroundings. A simple thing such as that can be helpful to people around us. Then, start serving. And now this church does a marvelous job. We are real servants at heart, and that's what God has called us to do, because we are the evidence of God's love for many people who have no idea. And I just read a statistic the other day from the Barna Institute that specializes in religious research. 23% of adults in this country proclaim no religious affiliation whatsoever. Almost one quarter of the adult population don't know about God or don't care about God. And we may be the only evidence that God is love by passing on what we're able to do to connect with the needs that people have in today's world. Very simply, start where you are and do what you can. And as Pastor Tom has been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I read this just yesterday as I was preparing. A Christian should resemble a fruit tree bearing real fruit, not just a Christmas tree with a lot of decorations attached. Now, those are some things for us to consider. Are we bearing fruit, or are we just decorated with the name Christian? Does our life reflect the life of Jesus as he has called us to be? The great commandment. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He reflected on an Old Testament commandment and said, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the last is E. So we've talked about raising our expectations, anticipating obstacles, increasing contact and having impact, start serving or continue serving, and then expect great things from God. Verse 12 in the text, he got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This is the paralytic. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I think God wants to amaze us, and sometimes we just need to be willing to be amazed, because sometimes we don't think we can make a difference. If you look back into the Old Testament, you see in many places where it talks about amazement. In Joshua, when Joshua was preparing to lead the people of Israel across the Jordan River to the Promised Land, which took 40 years to accomplish, one of the last things that Joshua said in chapter 1 as he was preparing them, he said, tomorrow God is going to amaze you. And they must have been discouraged and doubtful, because they've been running around in circles for 40 years, and finally the time had come. And Joshua said, God is going to amaze you. In the first chapter of the small book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, Habakkuk was really concerned about social justice. People were being oppressed. There was injustice in the land. And in the first four verses of chapter one, he's really railing against God. He's arguing with God. He's complaining to God and saying, what is going on here? You're letting all this stuff happen. And God simply, in his quiet way, communicated the message to Habakkuk. Tomorrow, I am about to do something so great that you would not believe it, even if you were told. I'm going to amaze you. So we have to be willing to expect great things from God. And if we still don't think that we're able to make a difference, remember this quote. If you think you're too small to make a difference, you've never spent a night in a tent with a mosquito. This is a good time of the year to try it. We are sent in the world to serve like Jesus. Serve the Lord with gladness. And the scripture says, God can do anything, far more than we could ever imagine. And he often accomplishes his purpose by working through us. He asks us to take his love and to, through us and through this community of faith, go into our community and into our town and even into our world to let people know that God loves them, and we do too. Evidence of that love of God is what we are going to celebrate here in just a couple of minutes, the Lord's table, where God showed his love to us through the sacrifice, the impending sacrifice of Jesus. And as he gathered together, his disciples told him to remember this event as an indication of his love and that we would proclaim the same until he comes again. So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. This is an open invitation to the people of God. You do not have to be a member of this congregation, but if you proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are most welcome to participate. And as is our custom, in preparation for that, we remember the words from the Apostles' Creed and ask that you turn to 783 in the back of your hymnal, and we will recite together as Dave and I go to the communion table and Pastor Dave leaves us in the communion service. Number 783. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
It was the Apostle Paul that gave us those very familiar words. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he's betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we gather around this table as your people. Grateful people, because you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves. As we partake of these elements, may we remember. May we remember the great love that has been demonstrated to us by God through Christ. And as recipients of that love, may we be those who go into the world to share it. So thank you for this opportunity, and we ask your blessing in the name of Christ. Amen.
We ask that you hold your bread until we've all received, and then we'll partake together. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Thank you. Jesus said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink of it, all of you." So this morning, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, rooted and grounded and established in your faith, overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. Amen. Would you turn your hymnals again to hymn number 411, Like a River Glorious?